Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and to the ages of ages, amen. Good morning. Such a joy to celebrate the Divine Liturgy together this morning. Our meditation today is entitled, A Child's Humble Gift. And it's being inspired from today's Gospel reading, which we just heard right now, taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6. And actually, this is the fifth Sunday of the month of Pabi. And whenever we have five Sundays in a month, in a Coptic month, which is always 30 days, we usually read that gospel of the blessing of the five loaves and the two fish. And this gospel is actually quite remarkable because the miracle of multiplication is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four gospels. Like in all of the other miracles of Christ, you find that it is mentioned in one or two, maybe three gospels. But this is the only miracle that's actually only is mentioned in all four gospels. And that's why it's so significant. And the church actually reads it on this fifth week or fifth Sunday of the month in order to signify the blessing or the abundance. Okay, when you have five instead of four, then there's something more, there's something extra that is invisible that Christ wants to send to us through His Word. So many of us might be familiar with this miracle, but today I want to focus on just one verse, and it's John chapter 6, verse 9. And this verse reads, "There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many?" Just like we have been doing in the past couple of times I was here, we usually get into small groups of two or three people because I'm going to give you three questions to discuss. So if you don't mind just looking beside you or around you to make sure that you have a conversation partner, okay? Two or maximum three in each group. If you don't mind just taking a quick moment to agree with someone that they will be your conversation partner for this morning. It will be great also to involve the children. And also I want to encourage if someone couldn't make it to church today and is following us online this morning, also to do the same thing, to engage in a conversation with someone who is with them. So if you can do that right now, please, really appreciate it. Do we all have discussion partners? Anyone does not have a discussion partner? Is there anyone at all? Everyone has someone? Okay, that's awesome. So let's begin by considering this beautiful gospel for today. And the verse that we are focusing on today starts with, "There is a lad." So the story here is that as Christ was, fame was being known all throughout the northern region of Galilee, and He was known to be a miracle worker. A lot of people started following Him wherever He went. So on this specific day, Christ looked and there were so many people, thousands of people who were there in order to look for more signs, to follow this great teacher and to hear some words of benefit. So the Lord asked, look, how are we going to feed all these people? Of course, the gospel says that Jesus knew, but He wanted to test the faith of the disciples. So Philip said, oh my goodness, like hundreds or maybe thousands of denarii cannot feed all these people. Like he did a quick calculation and he said, there's no way that we're going to feed all these people. And then out of the blue comes another disciple and his name is Andrew. And Andrew is known in the Gospel of John for bringing people to Christ. In John chapter 1, he brought St. Peter to Christ. He knew Jesus first and then he brought his brother Peter. In John chapter 6, he brought the little lad to Christ. And then in John chapter 12, he brought some Greeks who were seeking Christ. So Andrew is very much known to bring people to Christ. And when my family and I were expecting our third child. We sat together and said, what are we going to name our child? And we had to brainstorm like so many different things. And then we said, and the name Andrew is quite remarkable because he was someone who always brought people to Christ. And this is a great characteristic. And that's how he got his name. So Andrew brought this child to Christ and he said to him, here is a lad. So what's so significant about bringing a lad? So the first thing we want to discuss, that children at this time were insignificant. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, some people brought their children to Christ to bless them. So the disciples looked at these children and they rebuked them. Rebuked them means they wanted to kick them away. Go away. The teacher doesn't have time for you. You can be seen and not heard. You are insignificant. This is the culture at that time. But it's amazing because Jesus has a different mind. The mind of Christ is always different and it challenges the status quo. Jesus said no to his disciples. No, don't say that. Let the little children come unto me and do not prevent them. For as such is what? The kingdom of the heavens. And thus we have our very beautiful icon right there that starts our journey in the iconostasis of Christ blessing the little children. He has his hand on the little children. These children are of different ethnicities and different dress codes and of different ages. He showed them love and care and he showed them that they are welcome. So my first question that I'd like you to discuss, how did Christ reach out to the marginalized to embrace them and show them that they are loved? Try to think of other examples from the Gospels where Christ showed his love to the marginalized. If you can take a quick moment to think about this question, please, it will be really appreciated. Go ahead, please. The amazing thing about Christ our Lord is that he always had an eye for the marginalized, for those who were disenfranchised, those who no one could remember them, even those who no one liked them, he approached them to make sure to tell them that they are welcome in the kingdom of his Father. Our Lord Jesus cared for the tax collectors. Who would care about Zacchaeus? He was someone who was despised by everyone, not just because of his physical stature, but also because of his job that he did, collecting money from people, maybe against their will, by the power of the Romans. He cared for Zacchaeus, and he told him, today I must be with you and dine in your house. He cared for the Samaritan woman who was alone at midday by a well in the dead heat of the day, and she was drawing by herself. He walked to her to introduce to her the kingdom and to tell her, even though she's a Samaritan, she is loved and cared for. He cared for so many people, the sinful woman who was at his feet crying, and everyone wanted to judge her and to stone her. He embraced her and he told her that she is loved and that she is cared for. He cared for the Canaanite woman who is supposed to be cursed community from God ever since the Old Testament. The children of Canaan who were cursed because of their father who saw the nakedness of Noah. And he still embraced her and told her that she is not a dog. She is a precious daughter of Christ. And this is our calling as a church, to look for people who are disenfranchised, people who are pushed away from mainstream community and society within the church, because there's always a dominant culture and then there are always people who fall through the cracks. It is our responsibility, each one of us, to look for someone who is forgotten or someone who is not respected by people or someone who is totally and absolutely disenfranchised from the community and to embrace them regardless of what they've done or where they've been. We need to tell them that Christ loves them. There is a lad here, and this lad is loved and respected. He is not to be undermined because he is the one who's going to offer the seed for that great miracle that's going to happen today. John 6:9 continues by saying, "This lad, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish." Now, some of us visited the Holy Land last year, and I know I keep bringing this topic up. God willing, we can have another trip soon to the Holy Land, and you can see, these places like right in the flesh, in the body, and it makes a huge connection with all the stories in the scriptures. So when you go to the Sea of Galilee, somewhere around that Sea of Galilee where that miracle happened, you go and you visit a church called the Church of Multiplication. And this is where the Lord blessed the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. So very significantly inside that Church of the Multiplication, and it is a Roman Catholic church, you go underneath and you look under the altar of that church, and you see this specific mosaic right under the altar. There are the 2 fishes, and then there's a basket. But if you look closely inside the basket, you find how many loaves? Can you see it? There are only 4 loaves, only 4 loaves. And many people ask, only 4 loaves isn't supposed to be 5? No. There are some of the traditions of the early church fathers that say there's a connection between this blessing and multiplication and between the Eucharist. We're not saying that Jesus changed that, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, into his body, no. But we're saying that what they are saying in this mosaic is that the 5th loaf is the one actually on the altar. Because as we submit our life to Christ, he blesses it. And through our participation in the sacramental life of the church, we are abundantly blessed by this mystery. This lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I want you to take a minute also, if you're just joining us, please make sure you're in a group of 2 or 3 people who can discuss these questions together. As we are introduced to this idea of blessing, an idea of gifts, the child who presented his lunch, maybe his parents presented for him, you know, a small lunch, and he submitted it to Christ. Andrew brought him to Christ. He said, there is a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What's this amongst so much? No. God is going to use the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. So the second question I'd like you to discuss, please. What are your God-given gifts that you want to offer to Christ? And how will you use them for his glory? If you can take 30 seconds to discuss this question, please, I'd really appreciate it. There are actually many people who offer God the smallest gifts that they have. Sometimes when we think of a gift or a talent, we think that I need to change the world. I need to do something so remarkable that history will speak about for generations. Actually, no. Who would have known that this little child who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and his story is going to be mentioned for many generations to come? It's not the quantity, but the quality. It is where the heart is and where the heart lays that makes a big difference. The week before last, actually, I was speaking with one of my classmates, and she's a Jewish young lady, and she was asking me about my family, and she was asking me about like how I'm coping in school. And I said, it's lonely. It's not easy. Like, I'm used to being with my family, my church family, you know, speaking and meeting with people all the time. And of course, there's a great Coptic community in the greater Boston area. But actually, in my school, like the Harvard Divinity School, there's only just me who's Orthodox. Like, no other Orthodox people are there. So it takes time to get to know people. She kind of sensed that, like, I miss my family and I miss everyone that I know. So it was a Friday evening. She said, how about you come and join us for dinner tonight? And I said, okay, there's no problem. What are you doing? I said, not much. So I went and joined them. So it turns out to be like a Sabbath meal. So she's Jewish. And every Friday evening, she brings all her friends. And she, starts the Sabbath day by like a meal where they cook. You know, these are all graduate students who are living by themselves on campus, and probably they don't have like family and stuff like that, so they come together and mark the beginning of the Sabbath. And actually, it was nice. Like, I've never celebrated the Sabbath before, so that was my very first like Sabbath celebration. And there are many prayers in Hebrew, of course, which I asked for a translation afterward. But it's great just to see like young graduate students, you know, at that level of education, who still care for the religion and their heritage. And, you know, they led many prayers and Hebrew scriptures, and then shared together in a lovely meal. And God used it in amazing ways, because it opened up a whole conversation about religion and about how each person practices their own faith and the challenges that every community around North America is actually facing with like the new age and new understanding of religion versus traditional ones. So it ended up being such an amazing night. But just walking out of this house, I said, what a beautiful gift of hospitality. Hospitality, caring for someone or for those who might not fit in or might know a lot of people. And this is exactly what we're talking about today. And the scripture says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And furthermore, also, the Lord says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What this boy did today was quite remarkable. He offered the little that he had without even thinking of how am I going to eat or how am I going to maybe feed my family, but he was willing to offer. And the big question that I just asked, what are your gifts? Meaning that we really need to dig deeper about our own convictions. You know, as individuals who practice a faith, sometimes we are accused of being too selfish. Just caring for my own soul, my own spirituality, my own relationship with God, which is extremely important. But that's not the end of our faith, showing care for others. This is what Jesus did. He was an advocate for those who were pushed away from mainstream society and community, and he brought them back with the message of love and of care. And this is how we can go to our last question and the last part of the verse today. But what are they among so many? The question of coming to Christ with so little was prevalent on their mind. They were thinking about what's 5 loaves and 2 fish going to do? But the whole thing about this miracle is the trust that these individuals had in Christ. Yes, our money is not enough to buy food for all these people. Yes, we don't have enough resources. Yes, we will never be able to distribute amongst these people. What good is it? But the big question is, do we truly trust in Christ? Do we trust that he is going to care for our finances, for our children, for our relatives, for our jobs, for our health issues, financial issues, anything that we're going through? Do we have that inherent and build trust in ourselves, or is there any doubt in us? If you can just take a quick moment, please, to discuss this question. Which area of your life do you need to trust Christ with the most to help you reach the next level of dependence on him? Which area of your life do you need to trust in him? Very quickly, please take a moment to discuss it. At the end of the year 1955, a group of 5 missionaries set out on a very dangerous mission to a remote area in Ecuador. These 5 families of young missionaries set out to preach the gospel to the people of Ecuador who have not yet heard the message of Christ. While living in this area, they discovered and they knew about a very strange tribe that has been isolated from everyone, including their own Ecuadorians, for maybe centuries. They were very primitive people. So if you think about like Stone Age, like these are people who still use the spheres, they barely dress, have any clothes to wear, very primitive. And these people were identified in a remote area of Ecuador by the rainforest. So these young missionaries actually set in their mind to go and make contact in order to speak the word of Christ to these people whom were called the Hurani people. Actually, they called Operation Uca, A-U-C-A, which is translated loosely into like the savage people, but they were called the Hurani tribe. They made contact with them. They flew with a plane above them, and they started to send them gifts, and these gifts were reciprocated. Anyhow, they ended up landing on a little beach. They called it Palm Beach with the plane, made contact with a few people. But unfortunately, the Hurani people were not familiar with like missionaries and white people and Christianity, and they were so scared. And it ended up that these 5 missionaries were actually killed and slaughtered by the Hurani tribe. everyone was outraged, and this story was actually in the news and on Time magazine in early, like on January the 8th, 1956. The five missionaries were Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCurley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Uridian. They became modern-day martyrs in the history of America and maybe of all of the evangelists who were trying to preach the word to the whole world. But this story didn't end there. Even though they barely made any contact with these individuals, the wife of Jim Elliot, her name was Elizabeth Elliot, wasn't upset. She was upset for losing her husband, of course, and she had a young daughter there. But she said, we're not going to give up our mission. We're going to continue reaching out to these people because Christ needs to be heard to all tribes and nations. She took her young daughter, who is 1 year old, and she moved, actually, with the Huarani people in Ecuador. And they communicated together, and over the years, many of them believed in the message of Christ. Do we trust in God? The word trust, sometimes we think it means that we're not going to lose anything. We're not going to sacrifice anything. That once God comes into our life, everything will be abundant. But this is a step forward in our spiritual growth and knowledge of Christ. That yes, we will face tribulation, but Christ has overcome the world. The question today, can we trust God with the little that we have? This little basket, these two little fish, the lad, the child, can we have this childlike faith that helps us to grow and to take the next level in our spiritual commitment with God? Maybe today we're not going to be able to evangelize in a far country or, be willingly offering our lives to Christ. But can we offer my gifts to Him? Can I offer my gifts to Him? Can I tell Him, Lord Jesus, I love You more than anything in this whole wide world. And all I want is to have You in my life, to give me that peace and comfort. And I know that this might cost something in carrying my cross over, but that's okay. I still offer You willingly my gifts, my talents. I'm going to look out for my brothers and sisters. We're going to embrace one another. What the world needs today is not judgment, but love and the care and the mind of Christ. Can I offer this to someone whom I've been in conflict with? Can I show them the love of Christ? Can I call someone after the liturgy today and say, God loves you, I forgive you, and whatever happened in the past, let's reconcile and move on. This is how we know that Christ is truly alive in our midst. May this beautiful, simple, humble gift of a child be a model for us to offer our time, our emotion, our love for Christ, and glory be to God forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.